Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, as schools, for the most part, are getting out for the summer, we pray that we would remember that we probably aren't out for school. But we are continually striving to learn more about you. And so teach us, Lord, today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to begin simply with the question, how do you learn? If you need to know something, if you need to memorize something, if you need to understand something, what process do you use? What strategies would you use? Maybe we should start back a little bit. What is learning? At its simplest, learning is making new pathways, new patterns in our brains. The human brain is made up of roughly 100 billion neurons. And as a specific series or group fire together, they get easier and easier to work together. That's what learning is. If we wanted to extend this out, kind of give you a metaphor to think about it, imagine that you're standing in front of a large grassy field, really tall grass, and you walk through it once from one point to another point. You're going to push some of the grass down. If you were to go across that grass a second time, it would be a little bit easier than the first time. That said, if you never go there again, the field will soon repair itself and everything will return right back to normal relatively quickly. But if you were to walk back and forth along that same pathway for a while, multiple times every day, pretty soon you would cut that pathway into the grass. Soon it would be easier and easier for you to travel that pathway in the future. The pathway is more noticeable now. It's more usable now. That is learning. The field has learned where you go. Of course, given time, if you never come back to that same pathway, eventually the grass will start to encroach on that pathway, but it may be forever changed because you spent time on it. Which is why sometimes if you learn something, maybe you learn a language in school, you forget most of it a couple days after graduation, weeks, months after graduation, but for some reason, a couple years later, you are in whatever country it is whose language you studied, and the language that seemed gone suddenly starts coming back because those pathways are still kind of there. I mean, you may not be able to find it if you were looking at it, but as your feet start traveling it, you remember it. Our learning is a lot like that. But it also reveals some of the tricks to learn. Because the reality is that we learn through repetition and rehearsal. If you want to learn something new, you repeat it, and then you repeat it. And then you repeat it. And as you do that, you're wearing a path through the field of your mind. You practice whatever it is. And as you practice it over and over, you start to get better at it. You start to learn. Then you keep repeating it. Interestingly, science has been finding that the other part of the story of learning is actually rest. Because this is when our minds really put these new learnings into long-term memory. When you're just going for a walk, for example, when you're letting your mind wander, there's a whole different section of your brain that becomes very, very active. And this is commonly called the default mode network. So you're learning right now, God willing, you're learning this weird stuff about the brain, and I'm not going to, but I would make you repeat it and practice it, and we talk about it a whole bunch, and then later you're resting, maybe sleeping. You're going about your day, and that learning is being transferred into a different part of your brain, longer-term storage. It's why sometimes your best thoughts happen when you're on a walk or in the shower or just sitting there daydreaming. And you're like, why didn't this happen earlier? Because earlier, a different part of your brain was working. But when your brain is just kind of idling, it's not. It's finding new patterns. It's being creative in whole new ways, which is why rest is so important. Interestingly, TV, internet, social media, those kinds of things, those are not rest. It's not letting your brain just idle. So if that's the mechanical way we learn, how then do we get smarter? And the answer is that our minds work a lot like our muscles. They're not muscles, totally different things, but they share a common characteristic with muscles. They grow when they're challenged. They need resistance. They need to be worked in order to grow. So you know, muscles atrophy when they don't have anything to do. Muscles that work hard and have no break, break. But when muscles are both worked hard and given time to rest, they grow, which means that we have to intentionally challenge our muscles and then allow them time to recover, and they get stronger. Healthy minds work the same way. A mind that's not working will atrophy. It atrophies if there's nothing for it to do. If you push your mind too hard without a break, it stops learning. It leads to burnout or maybe worse. But if you challenge your mind and then give it time to recover, you'll learn. Which means that we have to intentionally, this is the strange part, we have to intentionally challenge our minds, allow them time for recovery. And as we do, we become smarter. So how do you challenge your mind? How do you lift weights with your brains? And again, I think the answer isn't hard. We do it by introducing new ideas, by learning complex concepts, by challenging our beliefs, by memorizing worthwhile things, by debating issues, by discerning differences, by wrestling with hard thoughts, by teaching and using what we've learned. And this is important, because if we're not doing this, if we're not making our brains work, they may stop working. So the questions we're going to be looking at from here are simply these. How then should we think about learning? What should we learn? And then why? Why learn? That's what we're going to be looking at in a couple minutes. But first, let me remind you where we are. In the last few weeks, we've been going back to basics, as it were, but basics for who we are as a church. We started with worship because everything starts with worship. 2 weeks ago, then, we talked about how our worship doesn't stop when we leave this place, this worship center, but instead our worship drives us out to live out our faithfulness out there. In case you're looking for it, you should start seeing our strategy here. Worship, serve. Today we're going to talk about learn. Last week we took a slight detour to talk about our overall mission as a church, to make and grow disciples who give their lives to make a difference in the world. But through all of this, I'm continually struck by how interconnected it all is. We talked that second week about how worship leads to service, and then service leads us right back into worship. But the same is true of learning as well. As you worship, questions should bubble up about the character of God. Who is he? What does he do? What does it look like to be holy? Why do I consistently not live the way I'm supposed to live? And of course, these questions should drive us deeper into learning, towards study, so that we might know this God who we worship better. Of course, as we get to know him better, that would then drive us back to worship him more. Same is true as we serve. As we try and take on injustice, as we do ministries of compassion, as we strive to further peace and wholeness in a world full of brokenness, as we try and help people who need help, all the while balancing that with teaching them to become more self-sufficient, As we take on this monumental task of help, we recognize we don't have what it takes. We recognize that now we have bigger questions. We recognize that the solutions won't be simple, which should drive us back to learning, to study. And then as we learn more about God and how He's made our world, it should drive us back to serve even more. Of course, making and growing disciples who give their lives to make a difference, that is going to require all sorts of learning and study as well. It's funny that as Christians, sometimes we think that we'll just grow in the faith automatically. That maturity in the faith simply comes as we get older. That as long as we go to church every once in a while, we are progressing in the faith. And yet, what if that's not true? What if it takes work? What if it takes study? What if it takes perpetual learning? In fact, I've read that most Christians really stop learning the faith somewhere around elementary Sunday school. Most Christians top out at about a fourth grade level of Sunday school for their faith for the rest of their lives. Which means most Christians are elementary school dropouts when it comes to the faith. In part, this teaches us just how important elementary school Sunday school is, because that may be the only faith someone gets for the rest of their life. But more than that, it reminds us how important it is that we keep going, that we press on, that we don't just become lazy or apathetic or overly comfortable with the status quo, which is why one of our big focuses, part of our strategy, is to learn. So let's dig in. If you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The letters of Timothy are written by Paul to his young protege, Timothy. In these two letters, Paul is trying to pass on what he's learned. He's trying to guide this next generation church leader. He's trying to encourage and equip and empower Timothy. So let's see what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, wrath, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and John opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. Paul's saying a whole bunch here, but again, I kind of want us to focus on these three questions. How should we think about learning? What should we learn? And then finally, why do we learn? And we'll start with the how. More specifically, how should we think about learning? Because the first truth from our passage is that in some ways we all are learners, and yet some learn better. Some are more selective about what goes in. Some work harder and dig deeper when they learn. As our passage begins, we're told that there are some who learn but never come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, you can learn the wrong things. You can learn incorrect things. You can learn unhelpful things. I think this is more and more dangerous these days than ever before, because it seems like we can constantly, continually be filling our minds with things that are meaningless. So quickly, we fill our thoughts with trivia, trifles, trivialities, ephemera, things that are quickly passing away. Reminds me of the beginning of Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. He, in the intro, contrasts the dystopian future of Orwell's 1984 to the dystopian future painted by Aldous Huxley in Brave New World. And he writes this. He writes, "What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance." I think one of the greatest dangers today isn't those who disagree with us. I think it's that we don't have the space left to think anymore. I think it's a battle of attention more than it is a battle between who's right and who's wrong. That said, I'm not saying that it's not nice every once in a while to feed our brains a little bit of junk food. The problem comes when we don't recognize that it's junk food. The problem comes when our minds become so lazy and lethargic that they can't get off the couch any longer and feast at something worthwhile. This is why Paul points Timothy toward his way of life, as if what we know and how we live are connected. Paul points Timothy toward his past learnings that have made him who he has become, and then he encourages him to continue in his faith in the future. Ultimately, I think Paul is reminding Timothy that you don't arrive, you don't figure it all out, but instead you continually pursue, continually struggle, continually strive and press on, because it always goes deeper. I don't consider myself a slouch when it comes to learning. But every time I dig deeper into something worthwhile, I'm always struck by how much deeper it goes. It seems like no matter how far I swim deep into something, there's more depth there, always. Math keeps going beyond calculus. Calculus, in some ways, is just the beginning, which is terrifying. Science keeps going. History, psychology, philosophy, the arts, they go so much deeper. Unsurprisingly, so does faith, so does theology, the study of God. How much deeper could you get? And therefore, the worst thing you could think is that you know it all. Think that you know enough. Think that you've mastered something. Because that's when you stop learning. And your ignorance quickly becomes obvious as your information ages and your mind atrophies. It goes deeper. So much deeper. And so we don't settle for shallow, we strive for depth. But Paul pushes Timothy harder. He points him deeper. He encourages a different kind of study. So what do we study? Paul points Timothy not just towards the faith, but to what Timothy has learned. He points him towards sound doctrine. He points him toward what those who have gone before have taught him. He points them towards Scripture. In other words, it's not enough to just be studying anything, but instead, there are better things for us to study. A few weeks ago, I started reading the letters of Stoic philosopher Seneca. And in a foreword to these letters, a different author, Tim Ferriss, points out that he's been inspired and guided by Seneca all his life. And as of late, he's found it helpful to read and reflect on a little bit of Seneca every morning as he starts his day. You see, he'll get his coffee, he'll go through his morning routine, and then he'll read just a little bit, maybe a letter, maybe a couple of chapters of Seneca, because it's a great way for him to gain perspective on his day, to prime his thinking for the day, to ground himself for the coming challenges of the day. And as I heard that, I found it amusing that the same practice, when used of the Bible, we would call Bible study, quiet time maybe. How interesting that more and more secular people are backing into the practices that we as Christians have long known about for millennia, even if we don't quite practice them always faithfully. You see, the reality is that there's a growing hunger for depth. We're just choosing the wrong things. Now, don't get me wrong, there are better sources than others. Seneca's better than others, for sure. It'd be better to read the classics than social media. It'd be better to read philosophy than watch reality TV. It'd be better to study history than watch the news. In fact, one of my friends used to subscribe to various news magazines. Magazines are paper, and they would write internet articles in them and bind them. It was a fascinating way to read things. It was strange. But he would buy these news magazines, and then he'd save them for a month. He wouldn't open them. He wouldn't leaf through them. He would just take it from the mailbox, put it in a pile. And then a month later, he would read them. Because a month later, 98% of what was in there wasn't news any longer and had no relevance or bearing on his life in any way, shape, or form. If something was still around a month later, that's probably an important article to read, because that apparently actually was news that was actually worth his time. So he could read the whole magazine, about 2% of it, in a fraction of the time. There's better things to spend our time on. But there's something that goes deeper than all of those things. It contains more relevance, more truth, more help. It has a better grasp of our world today. And that obviously is simply the Bible. We know this as Christians, even if we don't often read it. The reality is, as Paul writes, the Bible is useful for teaching and training and equipping. That this is God's word somehow incarnate. That this is something worthy of our time and our energy and our study. But wait a second, you may be thinking, you just said you were reading Seneca. That's not the Bible. Yes, but it's because I've found it's also helpful to read deeply and broadly, to test out other perspectives, to challenge what I believe. But of course, these don't take the place of our study of Scripture. The hope is that we can feed and challenge our thinking in order to bring us closer to God, that we might know God better. This year, a bunch of us have been reading the book Knowing God. I handed out a whole bunch of copies. If you haven't picked up a copy, there's a couple left floating out there somewhere. I saw a couple this morning. It's a good summer study about God Almighty. But a few times over the last couple of months, I've had people come up to me and tell me what a slog it is to get through that book, how parts are just a struggle to read, how parts made them angry. I disagree with what Packer's saying here, how parts are difficult simply because of all the big words. And I was pastoral when they said that. But my new answer is different. My new answer to those comments or criticisms is, I know. Isn't it great? Doesn't it feel good to work your mind on something worthwhile? If you need to borrow my dictionary, you can. If you need to borrow some of my theology books, you can. You see, we're supposed to study God, to dig deeply into His Word, to learn more about God and God's world and God's creation ourselves. And as we do, this will change everything. How do we think about learning? What do we learn? And then finally, why? Why bother? Why learn? Well, Paul tells us, the passage reminds us that life gets hard. Challenges come in all shapes and all sizes in all times. More specifically, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christians are spared of these trials. If anything, it's the opposite. And to illustrate this point, Paul simply points at his own life. Timothy would have been well aware of all these persecutions and challenges. So the obvious question that Timothy probably had for Paul is simply, so what do I do? How do I shore myself up against the coming difficulties? And Paul's advice at its core is to learn. More specifically, learn more about God and the faith. This is how we become thoroughly equipped. This is how we become prepared in season and out of season. This is how we keep our heads in all situations, endure hardships, do the work. We do it through our learning. We do it as we study. We do it when we dig deeply into our faith. Because it changes us. It feeds us. It gives us the proper perspective to face the trials to come. In other words, it's our responsibility to learn, to face the challenges of life and to grow stronger, to keep our head so that we stay in control, to do the work so that we can continue to make progress. You see, God doesn't want our faith to grow stagnant, our endurance to grow feeble, or our minds to grow sallow. God made us to be curious. God gave us a hunger to know Him more. God wants us to be reading and studying individually and together. But it's up to us to do the work, to press on, to study, to pick up a book, to carve out a time. This is how we prepare. It's how we keep alert. It's how we grow as disciples. We seek Him. We study Him. We learn of Him so that we might be prepared for anything. We learn about God because it's always worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, as summer approaches, or as summer has come, and as the school year is done and we think about vacations and enjoying time outside and just a break, we pray that we would recognize that that is a break from our work, but not a break from our learning. That maybe this is a time that we have some time to dig a little bit deeper into you, to get to know Jesus a little bit better, to recognize that Jesus came as a teacher and thus encouraged us to study. That followers of Jesus, we learn, that's part of who we've always been. And so, Lord, grant us a little bit extra discipline and motivation. Give us a little bit more energy as we sit down to dig into who you are. And as we do, Lord, change us. Make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.